before we jump into our study of God's Word together this morning. Again, Operation Christmas Child Boxes, we've got through next Sunday. So if you're still working on it, please get your boxes packed. There's information up front here at the table that you can pick up after the service. Talks all about how to pack a box. You can even pack one online. If you don't have time to get to the store, you can get online and you can pack a box digitally. So how cool is that? But those need to be in by next Sunday. Also next Sunday is our upcoming quarterly business meeting. It will include lunch, probably immediately afterwards. I think we'll do the meeting and then head downstairs for lunch. We would like to kind of have a head count of people who are planning to attend so that we can make sure we have enough food to provide for everyone. So if you could call the church office, email the church office. Julia, raise your hand over there. You can talk to Julia after the service or text her or call her. We just want to have a rough estimate of how many folks we're expecting. This is the meeting where we vote on the coming year's budget and officers for the various church offices throughout the year. So we're really hoping to have as many people there as possible, members especially, so that we can get those things voted on. November is also the month that we do a special offering. All month long, we call it our Thanksgiving offering. And in the back there by the offering box, you'll find little manila colored envelopes that have a little sticker on them, say Thanksgiving offering. What we do is we collect a special offering throughout the entire month of November. We total it all up at the end of the month, and then we divide it amongst all the missionaries that our church supports as kind of an extra blessing that we can provide to them as they come up on the end of the calendar year. We try and get it to them before Christmas, if possible. So let me encourage you, if you have the means to be able to give just that little bit extra, our missionaries are always so grateful to know that they're being thought of and prayed for and especially cared for as we send them whatever kind of a financial blessing God has managed to provide for us and through us. So you can put that in the back there. You can even just on your check, if you're writing a check, just note Thanksgiving offering and we'll make sure that it gets to our missionaries. Lastly, we've got a need here in the church for some cleaning. Our custodian is laid up right now, so we've had the American Heritage Girls Troop that we sponsor. They've cleaned the church the last couple of weeks. They're going to clean it again middle of this month. But for this next week, so like this coming Saturday and the Saturday 2 weeks later, we need people who know how to push a vacuum and empty a trash can. So it's not overly difficult, but if you would be able to, pull your family together, pull a few friends together, make a party out of it, but if you could volunteer a couple of hours to help us out in trying to get things turned around and ready for next Sunday especially, we need some folks towards the end of this week for that, and we'll need them again right towards the end of the month. So if you're able to do that, again, call or email the church, talk to Julia, and we'll get all of the details hammered out, and we'll thank you for helping us to honor God's property here by taking the best care of it that we can. We want to be good stewards of everything that God has given us. All right, that's it for announcements. So let me invite us to take a moment to quiet our hearts before the Lord again in prayer, and then we'll jump into our study in Romans. God, again, we're so thankful to have this opportunity to be here, the freedom that we have in this country to be able to worship you openly. God, thank you for everything that you've provided for us to do so. You've given us so much more than we would need to just set aside time to worship you. You've given us a building. You've given us a sound system and musical instruments, all of these things that we use to worship you, none of which are necessary, but God, we use these things to glorify you and we want to honor you with what you've given us. Thank you, God, that we can come to you no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, and know that you love us, that you care, that you are always at work bringing about your perfect will in the world. Lord, now this morning we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it. God, help us to apply your truth to our lives, that we might live in such a way that it gives you the glory and honor that you alone deserve. And we ask this yet again in the name of Jesus. Amen. So sometimes in my free time, I may be found kind of perusing the endless offerings on YouTube, you know, clicking from one thing to the next. And I don't know, it was a while ago, maybe a couple of months ago or something that I stumbled across or came across again, a channel called Caught in Providence. Caught in Providence is a series of short videos of proceedings from the courtroom of Judge Frank Caprio. He's a municipal court judge in Providence, Rhode Island. And I don't know, they decided to just start filming his interactions with people, and it's kind of become this thing now. There's a bunch of subscribers and whatever else, and they're fun to watch because Judge Caprio, he's got a good sense of humor. He's very fair, but he's very compassionate as well. And usually you see that coming through in his interactions with people. Most of the stuff he deals with are traffic citations, parking tickets, red light violations, a couple of little minor things here and there. There's one video that I watched the other day which kind of stood out to me. A man came in, he had been charged with running a red light, and I guess they've got cameras everywhere in Providence, so they bring it up and they show him coming up to a red light, and then he makes a right turn. And before they even got to the video, the man who was clearly had grown up in a different country, probably only recently come from a different country, I would guess, based on his accent and based on the question that he asked the judge right when he got up to the stand. The judge said, "Well, you're accused of running a red light. Yes, sir. Yes, Your Honor. Your Honor, can I ask a question before we get any further? Will I be going to jail today or will I be able to go home?" Judge is like, okay, well, whoa, time out. First of all, you're not going to jail. Second of all, yeah, you're going home. My goodness, it's a red light. If anything, it's a citation. There would be a fee. And he looked at the video and he said, "You made a right turn on red. There's no sign visible in the camera that says you can't do that. So I'm dismissing the matter. Not only are you not going to jail, you are going home. There's no fine. You don't have to pay for anything." And just the wave of relief that you saw wash over this guy, I think it would be hard for most of us to understand, because if you've been in this country for any length of time, you're like, yeah, red light, you get a ticket, you pay a fee. Okay, life goes on. I guess where this guy comes from, it doesn't always work that way. You end up in jail. You don't get to see your family. And it was just obvious when the judge said, the whole matter's dismissed. Matter of fact, take a deep breath. The weight that came off of this guy, obviously grateful, thanking the judge profusely that he was not condemned. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. An experience where you were the one thinking, this is it. I deserve what's coming. I am going to get in so much trouble. You were going to get whatever it was, depending on your age and stage in life. Maybe you were going to get grounded. Maybe you were going to be failed. Maybe you were going to get the ticket. Maybe you were going to get fired. I don't know. And kind of expecting that to come. But instead of being condemned, someone showed you compassion and grace. And maybe offered forgiveness and the sense of relief and joy that come with having that weight lifted off of you. It's that same kind of relief and joy that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand and experience as we now come into the 8th chapter of his letter to the church in Rome, the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul spent the opening chapters of Romans, the first 7 chapters, bouncing around a little bit, but talking about our guilt because of our sin. He's spoken about how we can be justified, but that's by faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not justified by the good things that we do. We're not justified by the bad things that we manage to avoid. Instead, Paul has pointed us towards Christ as the only one who can truly save us from judgment for our sins. And in the very end of chapter 7 that we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, Paul acknowledged that, look, true believers in Christ still have this ongoing struggle with their sin nature. Much as we would wish that it would just be taken from us and we'd live a perfect life after coming to faith in Christ, we still have to wage war against temptations and that sinful nature within each one of us. Paul says, it's this thing of we know the right thing to do and we don't do it. We know the wrong thing that we want to avoid and we find ourselves doing it anyway. And so, coming out of that, I think it could leave people feeling like, okay, so where does that leave us then? If I say I believe in Christ, but I'm still struggling to do right and avoid wrong, then is my salvation, is that something that I have to work to maintain? That if I don't do enough good and I do too much bad, can I lose it? Do we show by virtue of our ongoing struggle against sin, does that show that I'm not saved after all? Paul gives his definitive answer in the very first verse of Romans 8, and it's this. He says, if we are in Christ, we're not condemned. With our time together this morning, these are the things I'd like for us to do. We'll start by seeking to answer the necessary question, what does it mean then to be in Christ? If that's the way we can avoid being condemned, how do I find myself then in Christ? And then next we'll look at three things that are true in Christ. In Christ, we are not condemned by sin. In Christ, we are not controlled by the law. And in Christ, sin is what is condemned and the law is completed. So if you're not there already, go ahead and open a Bible to Romans chapter 8. Very first verse is where we're going to pick up together this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We'll look at the first four verses, but let's just take verse 1 to get us started, okay? Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says this is true for those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means to have put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It involves coming to that point in our lives where we recognize that we do wrong things, that we've been doing wrong things. Certainly we can see by a casual glance at the Bible, there are things God says, don't do that, and I can think, yep, I've done that, check, check, check. There's things we do that violate our own conscience, our own internal sense of right and wrong. I know I shouldn't do this, but I did it. It's coming to that point in our life when we recognize we've done wrong things, when we have violated God's standards for living. And it doesn't take much to see that that's the case. Just rattle off a few. How many lies have you told in your life? Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever lusted after someone who was not your spouse? Did you always offer your parents immediate obedience? Did you always respect their authority? We fall short, realizing that we are wrong, have done wrong, continue to do wrong, realizing that we are in the wrong and that we cannot undo any of the things that we have done, we find that the only way that we can be saved from the consequences of our sin is to come to the Lord in humble repentance. Not simple remorse. Remorse is important too. We should be sorry. That's remorse. But repentance is to say, not only am I sorry, I'm going to try and do things differently. I'm going to try and walk that way instead of this way, God. If you say that way is the right way, I want to repent from what I've been doing this way. I'm going to turn around and go the other way. It's believing that God sent His Son to be the one who would take our punishment on Himself on that cross almost 2,000 years ago. To be in Christ means that we have accepted that Christ's sacrifice on that cross, that's the only thing that can pay the penalty for our sins. That nothing we do can ever be enough. To be in Christ means that we are trusting in Jesus alone to save us. Kind of the same way you trust in the parachute alone when you jump out of that perfectly good airplane. It's not the parachute and you flapping your arms that's going to keep you from bouncing off the ground. It's the parachute. It's not Christ and your good works that are going to get you to heaven. It's Christ, and that's it. So let's start there. To be in Christ is all of those things. So have you come to that point in your life of recognizing that? More than that, have you come to that point in your life where you have asked God to forgive you? Have you trusted in Jesus alone to be the only one who can save you from condemnation? See, here's the deal. I don't want to get any farther in this study without making sure that you've had that opportunity. And maybe you've taken that opportunity at some point already in your life to come before the Lord in humble repentance and acknowledge it. God, I need your forgiveness. But if you haven't, I want to give you that opportunity right now. So let's just, as a group, let's take a moment and close our eyes. And just quietly, in our hearts, take the opportunity to pray. This morning, maybe in your own heart and mind, you're realizing for the first time that it's not about church attendance or how good you are. Maybe you realize for the first time that there's nothing you can do. Then I encourage you to, in the quietness of your heart and mind, pray. Tell God what you're sorry for. Agree with Him that it is wrong. Thank Him for offering to save you on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And make the choice right now to believe, to truly trust in Christ alone as your Savior. God, I pray for each person in this room. I pray that every single person here would know, maybe for years, maybe from this moment forward, what it means to be in Christ. What it is to come to the perfect, holy God of all creation and admit that we're wrong, that we're sinners. That every person here knows what it is to confess that before the Lord and to humbly ask for your forgiveness and then, God, to be assured of receiving it by faith. As we trust in your Son alone. God, I thank you for your grace and mercy, your willingness to forgive us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. If that's something you did for the first time this morning, then let me assure you that your sins are indeed forgiven by God. And that you have a future planned for you in His presence that will endure for all eternity. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, in the opening verses of Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that because we are in Christ, we are not condemned by sin. Let me read the whole four verses that we're going to spend time with this morning. Romans 8:1 begins, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The greatest truth in this passage comes right at the start, and in the most emphatic way possible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't usually talk about Greek language and grammar and stuff in my messages. I think most of us were traumatized enough just by taking classes in English in school. But there's something I need for you guys to notice here because it just ramps up all the more the emphasis that Paul is putting. So in English, I know sweaty palms and, you know, people, okay. In English, basic sentence structure, simple sentence structure would be subject, verb, object, right? I love Julia, okay? My wife, I love Julia. Very simple. We understand it because it's in that order. In the Greek language, the words function in a sentence is actually determined by a part of the word itself. There's a little part of the word that shows you where it belongs in the sentence. And what that means is that the author can move words around to emphasize things without changing the meaning of the sentence. And that's what Paul does here. Do you know that the very first word in the original Greek of verse 1 that Paul wrote, the very first word of the sentence is no. Very first word. He leads with no. If you wanted to kind of do a rough English translation, it would be, no, therefore now, is there any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? But what he wants to do is he wants to get right up at the front there, no. And it's not just any word for no. It's a very particular word for no that Paul uses here, a very strong word. I mean, it's one of these kind of complete words, like not in the slightest, not in the least, not even a little bit, not a hint in any way. So we could take this and say, therefore, there is now not the slightest hint in any way of any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wants us to get here. This, to me, has got to be one of the most encouraging truths ever written. Through faith in Christ, we are not condemned. That's important to me. I hope it's important to you, because I don't know if you struggle like I do sometimes. There's times when I don't feel that. I feel condemned. I feel like I deserve it. I know the wrong things I've done. I knew the wrong things that I continue to struggle with. So why is it, in light of this, where God says through Paul, look, there's not even a shred of condemnation left for those who are in Christ. Why is it that we sometimes still feel condemned? I suppose there's a number of reasons that might be responsible for it. I mean, one, our own conscience reminds us of our guilt. We have a hard time often forgetting the things that we've done that we knew were wrong. Past memories of how we lived and how we behaved, those come back to haunt us in various ways, if no other way than just in our minds. Probably we've all had non-Christian friends at some point who have noticed and pointed out inconsistencies in our lives. Really, you're a Christian and you talk like that, huh? And we feel condemned. Times when we recognize just how perfect God's standard is and how much of a shadow that throws on our lives, that, man, I don't even come close some days. We even sometimes make unhealthy comparisons with other believers, and that leaves us feeling inadequate. That person, those people, man, they do life so much better than I do. What a poor, miserable person I am. In response, what Paul would have us understand here is that our feelings don't tell the whole truth. The fact is that if we are in Christ, we're not condemned in the least, not even a little. And that's not just our future state either. There's another small but highly significant word in verse 1 here, that little three-letter word, now. Therefore, there is now, right now, no condemnation left, not even a shred, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we are not condemned in the slightest right now. That is the truth. We are no longer condemned in the present, and thanks be to God, we will not be condemned in the future either. And it's not just Paul who says this. It's Christ himself. If you were to look into John's Gospel in John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life. I think that it's significant that what Paul says here in Romans 8:1, he says it right on the heels of the end of chapter 7, where he talked about our ongoing struggle against sin as believers, that I know the right thing to do and I don't do it. I know the wrong thing to do and I do it anyway. And right on the heels of that, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there is no condemnation, even as we continue to struggle and waver in our obedience. We can persevere in our daily struggles, knowing that we are not condemned if we are in Christ, and that, as Paul says in his letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Friends, if you have confessed your sin to God, if you have believed in your heart that Jesus is God's Son, that he died in your place on the cross, that he is alive and well, having been raised to life, that he is right now interceding for you, praying for you, then there's no condemnation left. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. In Christ, we are not condemned by sin. Now, we could stop right there and say, amen. You know what? What a great morning. What a great truth. Let's just wrap it up and call it. But Paul goes on and he digs into it a little bit more. He goes on to show that in Christ, not only are we not condemned by sin, we're not controlled anymore by the law. In verse 2, Paul explains why we don't need to worry about condemnation any longer. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death no longer control you if you are in Christ. As we've looked at in past weeks, the law really couldn't do anything more for us than point out our failures. It gave us a list of right and wrong, and it was powerless to make us do the right thing. Our sin nature resisted that, so we ended up doing wrong or avoiding right or whatever it was. It couldn't make us behave. It just gave us the standard and showed us where we were misbehaving. Because the old law couldn't make us obedient, it ended up offering us no more than a death sentence as punishment for disobedience. Sin leads to death, separation from God. But through faith in Christ, we are under a new law. The law of the Spirit of life, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul spent a good portion of the previous chapter talking about how through faith in Christ we are set free from the old law. He's been talking about that. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with temptation towards sin anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't have to wrestle and try to honor God with obedience anymore. It doesn't mean that it comes easy all of a sudden. It means that we are free from having to keep trying and failing to save ourselves. Means that we've come to that point of recognizing, I can't do it. Can't do it on my own, never could. But God did what was necessary. He did it for me. It means that we are now free through faith in Christ to choose to live differently, not trying to earn our way to heaven, but living in light of the gift that God has offered to us freely by faith in Christ. Choosing God's way instead of our way. Paul mentions the Spirit of God here. He calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Up until this point in Romans, I think Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit maybe four times. In this verse alone, he mentions the Spirit like 17 times and adds a few more to it with the rest of the book of Romans. And I think Paul's purpose in doing so was to help us understand our need before he presented us with kind of the solution. This is the same Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who was active in the creation of the world, is the same Holy Spirit who is the power behind every person who puts their faith in Christ and, to use the biblical phrase, is born again spiritually, that is the same Holy Spirit that then dwells within every single person who has put their faith in Christ, helping them to be able to live in a way that gives God glory and honor, giving us the strength to resist temptation and instead try to honor God with obedience. Same Spirit. Before coming to faith in Christ, we were controlled by the law. Not that it made us do the right things, it simply condemned us for doing the wrong things. In Christ, we are not controlled by the law. In Christ, we are not condemned by sin. And with the last two verses of our passage, Paul flips things around. In Christ, sin is what ends up condemned. Sin is condemned, and the law is actually completed in us. Look at the last two verses of our passage with me, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says the law couldn't help us because it was weakened by our sinful nature. Understand, the law explained how we could be saved. You just have to do everything perfectly. None of us can. None of us have. None of us will. Because unfortunately, we are all born with that same sinful nature, that same inclination to do things our way, and the law cannot help us with that. It only stands as a reminder that we've blown it. The law couldn't do anything to save us, but God did what the law couldn't. God sent his own Son to be the one to save us. And I appreciate how carefully Paul chose his words here in verse 3, talking about Christ. He says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. I think Paul was very deliberate in how he worded that, because if he had left one or the other word out of that, it would have given rise to all sorts of false understandings about Jesus coming to earth. If Paul had only said that Jesus came in the likeness of flesh, if he left out the sinful part, then we might have been left to think, well, if he came in the likeness of flesh, maybe he only seemed human. Maybe Jesus wasn't really human after all. He just appeared human. Well, then he's nothing like me if he's not human. He wouldn't have experienced the temptations that we're subject to. He wouldn't understand. If, on the other hand, Paul had said only that Jesus came in sinful flesh, not in the likeness of sinful flesh, then we would be left to assume that, well, if he came in sinful flesh, he was a sinner like the rest of us. That means he would need saving as much as we need saving, and he couldn't be a savior for us. Instead, Paul says Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what he means by that is that Jesus' humanity was both totally real and genuine and at the same time totally sinless. That he actually did it right. The reality of being 100% human, completely sinless, and still being 100% God means that Jesus alone could serve as a sacrificial offering for sin. See, in Old Testament times, animal sacrifices were offered in an ongoing way, day after day, week after week. Alive and without blemish, they would bring in animals, they would be slaughtered to atone for sin. The thing is, though, the blood of those animals could not completely remove sin or its penalty. So it was less of a pardon. It wasn't that sacrificing an animal meant you were totally pardoned from sin. It was more like a stay of execution. It was more of a postponement of the inevitable judgment that was to come. Jesus' life was identical with ours. Scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way, just the same way we are, and yet without sin. So because he was 100% human, tempted, and yet sinless, he could serve as the flawless sacrifice for our sins. In him, our pardon is complete. Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, what God did was he condemned sin in the flesh so that, as Paul says in verse 4, the requirement of the law might then be fulfilled in us. You notice he doesn't say the requirement of the law would be fulfilled by us. It's fulfilled in us. It's not something that we did or do. Our faith in Christ and in his work on the cross, that is what saves us from sin. Because of our faith in Christ, when God looks at us, he sees not our sinful failings, he sees the obedience of Christ, because our sinful failings have already been judged in Christ on the cross. That's why there's no condemnation left to give. There is no condemnation because it's already been given out. Instead, because Jesus fulfilled the law and because we are in Christ, then the law is then completed in us by faith. And we walk then according to the power of God's Spirit. We walk in the power of the Spirit. It's not to say that once we've put our faith in Christ, we suddenly become perfect. Again, Paul made that clear at the end of chapter 7. We're going to have to still wrestle against that sin nature. Simply to say that obedience is now possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we obey God in the power of the Holy Spirit, the law is fulfilled in us all the more because we're doing it right in that moment. Obedience to the law is not the grounds for our salvation going forward. It's not a matter of, hey, as long as I'm obedient going forward, I'm saved. It's more the fruit of our salvation. It's more the evidence that we strive to obey God not in order to be saved, but because we are saved by faith in Christ as we live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. These verses in Romans 8 here are honestly truly filled with good news, but that good news hinges on whether or not we are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, there's no good news. If you are in Christ, this is great news. For in Christ, we can know for sure that we are not condemned by sin. We can know for sure that our future is secure in Christ. If, however, we have not trusted in Christ alone for salvation and forgiveness from sin, then we are still under the law and we are still liable unto judgment. We're still in our sins, we're still destined for hell apart from Christ. Paul's words here are meant to encourage Christians, and it should be a call then to all of those who are on the fence about whether to trust Christ for their salvation or not. Yeah, there's great news, because if we are in Christ, we're not condemned. What we find in this short section of Romans is that God condemned sin so that sin would not condemn believers. That's the way it works. God condemned sin. He judged it in the sacrifice of Christ. He condemned sin so that sin would not condemn us, so that sin would not condemn those who are in Christ. Isn't that great? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, there's hope. We can be free at last from this impending sense of doom of what happens at the end of this life. We can be free of that because in Christ we are not condemned. God condemned sin so that sin would not condemn believers. Let's pray. God, this is another one of those times where thank you seems like such a small word. To simply say thank you for what you have done in offering us forgiveness for our sin. To say thank you for Lord, no longer holding that condemnation for sin over our heads, for offering us forgiveness so freely through faith in Christ. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us that hope, that eternal, secure future through faith in Christ that comes simply as we choose to believe in Him, to trust in Him. And again, God, I pray that that would be true of every person here, that we would have come to that place, God, of receiving your gracious gift to us and would know what it is to no longer stand under condemnation. We praise you and thank you yet again in the name of Jesus. Amen.